14, verses 21 through 24. And of course, it'll be up on the screen there for you. Beginning in verse 21, hear the word of the Lord. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts and change us. Raise up a people who are absolutely committed to truth. Excite us, encourage us, thrill us with the privilege of knowing you by your grace and knowing truth amidst all the errors in our world today. The privilege of grace to know truth. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning a new series today, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, not in device nor creed. Our faith is bounded on truth. The church has always been in a battle for truth. It always has been. In fact, the scriptures say that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Every single person in this world should know that a church, as seen in the local church, is anchored in truth. We are the pillar and ground of truth. Pillars hold up things. It holds up a lot of weight. We hold up the truth. Not that it depends on us, but people ought to know that this church teaches truth. You know the major characteristic of those that reject, the major characteristic of those that reject truth is change. People are always changing truth. Romans 1 tells us that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God and made images of creation. They worship birds and cows and the moon and all of that. It also tells us they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and served creation rather than the Creator. We live in that world today. People will save a tiny rabbit but kill a baby. They worship creation rather than the Creator. And then we're told in Romans 1, they claim to be wise, having so-called maybe found the truth, and they're enlightened, and they know how life should be, but the scriptures say they exchanged the true wisdom for foolishness. God sees them as kenos, which is the Greek word for empty. You think you got it all together, and you can spout your little philosophies and all of that, but in reality, in God's eyes, you are nothing but empty. And then verses 24 to 32 of Romans 1, Paul tells us what happened because they left the resting place. They suppressed the truth. Murder, liars, homosexuality, lesbianism, all that came because they left truth. And God said, you want it your way, you have it your way, and we have today the result of that. In fact, John MacArthur said this, and the first word is postmodernism, which is a big word that pretty much describes there is no absolute, there is no truth, you can just do whatever you want. Postmodernism in general is marked by a tendency to dismiss the possibility of any sure and settled knowledge of the truth. It is claimed that if objective truth exists, it cannot be known objectively or with any degree of certainty. Nothing is certain. And the thoughtful person will never speak with too much conviction about anything. That's why you can go to some churches and you leave and go, what was that? It was a cool play they put on, but what was that? You're not allowed to speak about it with any conviction. You're a bigot if you do that. Strong convictions about any point of truth are judged supremely arrogant and hopelessly naive. Everyone is entitled to his own truth. That's postmodernism. But yet God says, my church, that's my people, that's you. If you're born from above, not the building, not the pillars, nothing, My people are the pillar and ground of truth. In fact, it reminded me of Judges 21, which described that day. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what happens when truth is laid aside. In fact, in John 17, which is really the Lord's Prayer, not my Father which art in heaven, that's the disciples' prayer. Jesus prayed in John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, to the Father. Now listen to this. Jesus is praying to his Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And this is really amazing here. Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Now, wouldn't that be nice? Just get us out of here. I'm not praying, Father, that you take my children out of this world, but I am praying this, that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, listen to this prayer and truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, isn't that something? What is Jesus' specific request? Sanctify my children. Set them apart. Make them holy. Make them please me. Cause them to please me. May they live for me. Set them apart for me as they live in this evil world by your truth. So if we want to be living for God, we do that by truth. Not emotion, not experience. Now, there's nothing wrong with the emotion. There's nothing wrong with the experiences God gives us, but that's not the pillar and ground of truth. Not what we think is right and my ideas and my philosophy. And then he said, secondly, there was the specific request. Then Jesus made that specific statement, your word is truth. Wasn't Jesus in front of, was it Pilate? And Pilate said, what is truth? Here's a great definition of truth. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. So we, as God's people, should know the truth. God has not called us just to come to a church service. God has called us to be people of the truth. We should know where we stand. We should be confident. We should at times be very bold, but we are patient, we are gracious, we are loving, but we are to be very stubborn when it comes to truth. Very stubborn. Someone said that they go to colleges and they gave this questionnaire. Have you ever done those games where maybe it's a Christmas game and on the left side you have Santa Claus and on the right side you have red outfit. You know, you draw a line and you match it. We've all done that in school. You match it. So they did this just to see where people were on college campuses, and they had Christian, and the majority of people took the line to bigot. As many people see Christians as arrogant and bigots, not saying black and white, just very narrow-minded. That is the view of the world for people whose faith has found a resting place. Because you are not allowed in our day to be bold and stubborn and to say, this is the truth. That's just not accepted in most parts of the world. Now, down through the years, what we believe has been called a certain thing. It's called Reformed theology. In fact, Living Hope Church is a Reformed Baptist church. We have preached these truths since day one, although I've never used that term. We are going to start using that term. In fact, we are redoing our website, and it will be on our website because people look into town, they look searching for Reformed Baptist churches. Reformed Baptist churches are growing in our area. In fact, there's even a church in Mount Vernon that was a General Baptist church that is now a Reformed Baptist church. And you're saying, well, what is Reformed? Well, you're going to find out today in the next 5 or 6 weeks. But we just haven't used that term. There are minor differences in all Reformed churches, but the doctrine, the foundational doctrines, are the same. Now, it's extremely important that we know these truths, and they're not hard to know. They're not that difficult. I'm a C student. If I can grab them, you can grab them. Of course, then we have the Spirit of God inside. Okay, C minus. We have the Spirit of God inside us. We have a Word of God before us. We can articulate these truths to others who ask us about our church. Now, I thought of this. Instead of somebody saying, where do you go to church? Tell me about your church. Well, we meet at 10 a.m. on Sunday. And we're pretty small. We have a small group that meets. We meet every other Wednesday for prayer. We sing some old hymns. We sing some more recently written choruses. And the cushions are red and the carpet's red from 1964 or whenever it was. Instead of answering questions like we mostly answer, and most of the time we'll get, how many people go to your church? Maybe we can get to the point when somebody says, well, tell me about your church. And we say, our church rests our faith on grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. This is what has been up on our screen for several months in our slides that play before. I don't know if any of you have seen it or if you've known it. I've been kind of laying that out for you so you could see it little by little. To be able to tell people, and even to be able to articulate, even if it's just very basic, which is okay. Oh, you want to know about our church? We hold to grace alone. It's about Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, and it's all for the glory of God alone. This is often called sola, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. It sola means alone, no more, no less. It is grace alone. No more, no less. We hold to Christ. No more, no less. Now, these were not exactly Reformation slogans back in the 1300s and 1400s, but they serve as a good summary for where we stand. Someone worded it like this: while this description of the Reformed faith came later, it still captures well the core of the gospel in all its graciousness and Christ-centeredness, just as it is revealed in the Scriptures. These five solas show the glory of God's gracious way of salvation in a way that sets the tone for true theology, resounding in how we think and live in this world. That's a great truth. Great way to describe that. People searching for a church need to know where we stand. Where we stand. So for the next 5 weeks, unless I get long-winded, we are going to cover these areas of truth, which for many of us, they're just reminders. We've taught these before. In fact, when we first started, we preached several weeks on what we believe. This was in there. I just didn't call it that, which is called today. Now, I'm not going to bore you with this, the history, all right? I'm not going to give you all kinds of dates to memorize. I'm not going to say you can't be in the church if you don't memorize these dates and all these names, but I'm going to try to just be so very simple that scholars would probably laugh me out of here. Most are familiar with Martin Luther. Not the Martin Luther King of our day, but Martin Luther. Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church. But it began way before Martin Luther. John Wycliffe, Jan Hus, in the 1300s began to protest the teachings of the Catholic Church. In October 31st, 1517, several years later, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg. Why did he do that? Because he studied the book of Romans. And he learned by the Spirit of God that salvation did not come from buying it with money. Salvation did not come with a guy in a funny hat saying you're forgiven. Salvation does not come from the church. Justification is by faith alone. And God convicted him. And he believed that salvation was by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And the Reformers began to actually preach and teach the Scriptures expositionally. That's what we do here, verse by verse, word by word. They went away from just showing up and doing the Mass. Now listen, because I work at the funeral home, I have gone to a lot of Catholic funeral services. And I will be honest that I like most of what they do. They teach Scripture in these services. They sing songs that some of them I really like. They have the choir sing. In fact, they do better than some of these young preachers I see at funerals who don't even talk about the resurrection. The only problem is at the very beginning, they say, through the waters of baptism, you came a child of God. through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, who died for sin. That's how you become a child of God, when the Spirit opens your heart. So they go off on some deep ends. I have grown to be burdened for people who are Catholics because I'm around them a lot. They're not evil, evil people. And you understand what I mean, that we're all evil sinners and need Christ. They're not out there, you know, robbing banks. And they impress me with many things they do. They stick together. They know about each other's lives. They love each other. They get together. They fellowship. A lot of things I'm impressed with what they do. In fact, I made a statement to my wife this week that there were a couple people I know that acted more like Jesus Christ than somebody I know who's in a leadership position who doesn't even act like Christ. If that made any sense, I might have butchered that little statement I just said. But the reformers began to actually preach the word rather than just coming and handing out a wafer and saying a few things. In fact, it used to be a day where the church didn't want you to have a Bible. We want you to have a Bible, and we even put them up on the screen for you to see if you don't have one. We don't want you to read that book, because what happens when people read the book? God changes them. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I don't want you to learn what I'm teaching that's opposite. If I'm that church, I do want you to be in the book. That's why we go verse by verse by verse and teach. So the reformers did that. And then they got together in what's called a synod, and they began to formulate some truths that counteracted some false teaching. And we have preached this before as well. This is often called the tulip. I know some people that would say this is from the devil, which I don't understand at all. This is, to me, these are the most precious, wonderful, secure verses, that truths you could ever know. But if you see TULIP, if you go down the first letter, the tulip. Now, some take these things and kind of mess them up. The total depravity, and we're going to talk about this, but we're all dead in our sin. Unconditional election. God chooses before the foundation of the world who will be His. We saw that in Jacob and Esau, did we not? That's just the truth. Limited atonement. Here's the one that gets people fired up right here. This is the one that took me years to finally realize. Oh, in other words, who did Christ die for? Did Christ die for every single person? Or did Christ die just for His elect? Let me ask you this. Is there anybody in hell today that Christ died for? If there is, then Jesus Christ failed. Because when Jesus didn't come just to make salvation possible, He came to save people. So when Jesus died, He paid for our sins. If He paid for the sins of every single person, then every single person will be in heaven, because the Father would have to honor that sacrifice. So I believe in limited atonement, particular redemption, some call it. Now, does that mean the Gospels, we shouldn't evangelize? Absolutely not. We should evangelize. Is the Gospel and the blood of Christ large enough to save every single person? Absolutely, positively, yes. And God never told us to walk around. By the way, are you elect? Oh, you're not? Well, I won't share the Gospel with you. No. Hyper-Calvinism, I don't use the term Calvinism because it means so many different things, but this would be called hyper-Calvinism, where you don't have to evangelize. That's wrong. Irresistible grace means if you are chosen by God, you will come to Christ. Perseverance of the saints, you might hear the word or the phrase, once saved, always saved. Well, there's an element of truth to that, but I don't like that. Because I know people who live like the devil and say, well, you know, I was in Vacation Bible School, and I walked forward, and I signed this card, and I got a lollipop for doing it. So, you know, once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach that, but Bible teaches perseverance of the saints. If you are God's child, you are His child, you will remain His child, and your life will show it. We still sin, we still fail. So these are things that we've taught through, but they got together, and they realized that they had to come up with truth for the church to know, and this is kind of the summary, which I think is pretty good. Now, many of these reformers that I mentioned, just a few of their names, held to the truth, the doctrines of grace, which went basically against the Catholic Church at that time, and against the king. Now, we don't have a king. Well, they try to act like a king, but we don't have a king. Many of these teachers suffered greatly for the Bible. Many of them were imprisoned, separated from their wife and their children. And it seemed to be, as I looked, the most popular form of killing them was burning them at the stake. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather be shot in the head than burn at the stake. Many of them were burned. And if they were having a big party one night, many of them would light up the courtyard because their flames would light up the courtyard. Why did they get burned? Because they refused to denounce Jesus Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. Many were just flat out murdered. Many were hung. Many were drawn and quartered. Do you know what that is? Look it up. Whew, horrible way. And sometimes we can't even come to church because we're tired. Now, I have to. I work here, right? But when you look back at these men were these leaders, it was for the Word of God. And so that's why, how we get the name Reformed theology, because it came from the Reformation. And if you were even caught with a paper that talked about grace alone, faith alone, you could be killed, thrown in prison, or whatever. I read where King Henry VIII executed anywhere from 57,000 to like 80,000 people. Now, not all of them were reformers. Not all of them were Bible preachers. I mean, if you sneeze and he didn't like it, he'd kill you, right? It was a terrible time, but a wonderful time because the pillar and the ground of truth was coming back to the church. Let me see, I may skip that part. Yeah, let's just get to the last. Why is this important? It's interesting that when you preach things like this, I always think, you know, people want to hear about how to make their marriage better, how to get rid of worry, how to get rid of depression. That's the things people want to hear about. This kind of stuff doesn't excite too many people. Excites me. I love it. It's the greatest thing ever. Hopefully it excites us. Why is this important? Well, how will God the Father answer the prayer of Jesus? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not by taking us out of the world, but by teaching us truth in the world. If we as a church desire to reach people with truth, we cannot abandon the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Shakespeare's writings. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I have no power. You have no power. The greatest preacher in the land has no power. The biggest church has no power. The greatest church with the greatest musicians has no power. It is the gospel. That is the power. So we don't change it. We don't say you're saved if you give money. You're saved if you take a wafer. You're saved if you give whatever. You're saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the gospel's the power. John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. So what's the benchmark? You abide, it's a Greek word meno, which means to remain. You remain what? In My word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why would we go to anything else if it's truth that sets people free? Free from what? Free from the slavery of sin and committed to the truth Jesus revealed. This is what Jesus said will set you free. Romans 1 says they suppressed the truth and all this change came and it was horrible. Titus 1, 9 through 11, talking about the preacher. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the preacher's job is to teach and to instruct the didaskalos doctrine. And the preacher's job is to rebuke those who contradict it. That is opposite of 2024. You are not allowed to rebuke anybody. You are not allowed. It's just, these are new times, brother. No. Verse 10 of Titus 1 says, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They said you had to be circumcised to be God's child. That's a works. That's not right. They must be silenced. They are upsetting entire families. They are teaching for shameful gain what they ought not teach. And by the way, that's another characteristic of false teachers. It's always so they can get money and stuff. Shameful gain. So this is a responsibility of the teacher, but also for all of us. It's interesting, in Acts 26 through 39, I'll just try to summarize this quickly. Philip is told to go to a certain place, and he finds the Ethiopian, I think it was Ethiopian, the eunuch. And the eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah. He had a scroll of Isaiah, and he is reading this scroll. And Philip goes and sits in the chariot with him, and the guy asks him a question. Actually, Philip asked him, he says, well, do you know what you're reading? Well, how can I unless somebody tells me, instructs me, teaches me? And he was in the passage, I think, where Jesus is being crucified, sheep to a slaughter, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the guy says, is the reader talking about himself, or is the reader talking about somebody else who's getting slaughtered? And then Philip began to tell him about Jesus. That's passing on the truth. That's passing on the truth. And people need instructed. Now, I can hear it. I can hear it right now. Well, you know, that's just your way to interpret it. You've all heard that, right? It just depends on how you interpret the Bible. There's all kinds of interpretations. Can I put a bombshell on you today? There is absolutely one interpretation for every verse. Bingo, one. One. One, that's it. There's only one right way to interpret every verse, but there are many applications. Now, are there some difficult verses in the Scripture? Oh, yes. Are there times as a preacher we have to say, now listen, this is a hard part because Paul didn't give us more information, but it could mean this, and it could mean this, and possibly this. But every one of those times, which are very few, all those this, this, or this is still consistent with Scripture and changes nothing of the core doctrines, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. There's only one interpretation to every verse. Now, but that's a good question, isn't it? Because we all hear it. How do you and I protect ourselves from me getting up here and just making a bunch of stuff up? I can take a verse and make it say whatever I want it to. You just turn on the preaching TV. Turn on religious TV. And you'll have somebody telling you this verse tells you to give $10,000. I heard somebody this week say, somebody out there is in credit card debt. Now listen, you still need to sow that credit card seed of $10,000, then you'll get out of your credit card debt. And I'm just shaking my head going, you have got to be kidding me. And they can go to a verse that says this and this. And so how do we protect ourselves? Well, I'm going to bore you and give you a couple reasons. I'm going to read right through these, and then we're going to land the plane. So we're almost there. We're circling the airport. We do exegesis. Exegesis. You know what that means? Everybody goes through an X every day, the exit sign. It's a Greek word, ek. It means out of. We exegete. We get out of the text. We don't eisegete, which is putting into the text. We don't go above the text, which is license. We don't, or which is legalism. We don't go below the line, which is license. We don't make rules that God never said, and we don't get licensed down here. Well, do what you want. That's how we protect ourselves. What does the text say? We also, secondly, view Scripture as one big story. This is what messes people up. They take one verse in Colossians or wherever, or Psalms or in Genesis, and they take off on their own little this, that, or the other. The Bible is one story. Genesis to Revelation, it is one story. We call that biblical theology. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all connected. That protects us from being a cult and going off the deep end. We view the Scriptures, thirdly, according to the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Fourthly, you must understand what you're reading. The Scripture is not always literal. We have to understand that the Scripture has historical accounts. Judges, Exodus, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, there's history. There's the poetical books. If you don't know Hebrew poetry, you will be messed up when it comes to understanding the Scriptures. Sometimes it's symbolic. Sometimes there's not a real chariot with fire, possibly. Sometimes it's prophecy. Sometimes it's narrative. You've got to understand the genre that it's written. Fifthly, we must read Scripture understanding who it was written to. The Bible was not written to me or you. You and I didn't live in Ephesus. We didn't live in Colossae. We weren't going in the middle of the Red Sea, though that would have been pretty cool, right? It was not written to us. It was written for us. So we have to figure out, who was it written to? Where was it written? What was the occasion of this writing? Why did they write this? That protects us. Sixthly, we have to discern what it meant to the original recipients. It's amazing how Revelation, but when you understand Revelation from a Reformed perspective and understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is the most glorious book. Oh, it's just amazing. The symbolism, it's just absolutely amazing. Do you realize when John wrote Revelation that the first reader in a church, maybe this size in a synagogue, wherever they met or in a house, simply read that from the first word to the last, straight through. They just read it. And my guess is almost everybody in that house or synagogue or wherever understood what he meant. But he didn't write it to us. And we didn't live back there. And so we have to take Old Testament Scripture and we have to figure this out. It protects us from going off the deep end. I mean, I remember hearing for years that Revelation, whichever, those were helicopters. He was describing helicopters. And it's amazing. Anytime Israel gets bombed, almost every church, the next Sunday's message is, Jesus is coming. In fact, I would almost guarantee you today, in a huge percentage of churches, that the message has something to do with the solar eclipse and Jesus is coming tomorrow. Nowhere in Scripture. But there are verses that talk about things being dimmed. Well, what's he talking about? We got to figure out, is it prophetic? Is it symbolic? Are there Old Testament Scriptures that help us understand? That's how you protect yourself from going off the deep end. We must discern what it meant to the original recipients. Then we can discern what it means for us. Until then, we can't do that. God never told any of us to march around Jericho and on the seventh day, the walls will come down. Or to break your pot and blow your horn, and then the enemy will be destroyed. God didn't tell that to us. He told it to them back then. But what can we understand from that? That God takes care of his people. God is powerful. God keeps his word. Quickly. We must always compare Scripture with Scripture. Scripture explains Scripture. That protects us. We interpret each verse with the verses around it, with the paragraph it's in, with the book it's in, with the covenant period it was written, and how it fits in the whole Bible. That protects us. We must see how Scripture reveals God the Father and points to Jesus. How, anytime you read Scripture, you should ask yourself, what does this tell me about Theos, God? What does this tell me about Christos, Christ? What does this tell me about Jesus, Jesus? How does this point to him? How does this look back to him? And I'm sure there's many more. Let's land the plane. All right. We used to have a preacher in Bible college when he was the guest preacher. And he'd get up and we'd listen and we'd all sit there just confused as could be. And then at the very end, he would like tie in a shoestring. We'd go, oh, yeah, now we see. Well, that's what I'm hoping you'll do right now, okay? We are to be a people of truth. That should characterize us. In all of our weaknesses, in all of our failures, in all of our struggles, and all of our questions that we have about how do you do church and how can we do this better and anything that goes along with that, God says, Father, you set my people apart with truth. Your word is truth. You and I are called by God Almighty and our Savior to be a people of truth. That's who we are. You may not preach and you may not blow a horn or play a guitar or sing or play a piano or run the sound booth or do much. You may not be able to do much anymore. You are to be a people of truth. We live in a world that's postmodern where you're just not allowed to be staunchly firm. What's the song say? Grounded, firm, and deep. you're a bigot if you do that. You're arrogant. You're proud. You can't know the truth. Or should I say, you can't handle the truth? I've never seen that movie, but I did hear that part. We're to know it, guard it. We're to be willing to suffer for it. I've had people hate me because of these truths. I've had people leave the church because of these truths over the years. But I keep preaching it because it's God's truth, not me. This is the truth that sets people free. Listen to Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's it. You contend for the faith. Revelation chapter 6, he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been killed for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And these souls, obviously it's symbolic, they are crying out because they're dead. They're crying out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They killed us for following your word. When are you going to take care of them? Then they were each given a white robe and told, you rest a little longer. And if I might add my parentheses, God says, I'll get them. I'll take care of them. Why are they, what's going to go on while these people who've already been killed because they held the truth, like many of the reformers, what's going to go on until God takes care of it? Until the number of your other fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who are going to be killed as well. It's not time. Other people are going to die. Why? For the Bible? Yes. And the testimony of Christ? And listen to Revelation 12. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. That's the devil. By the way, some teach this is going to happen. This has already happened. Who accused them day and night before our God. How did these people conquer the devil? They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Not any works that we do, not any giving money, not taking a mass, not taking a communion like we do, not being baptized by water, not being sprinkled. It is by the blood of the Lamb, and listen to the next phrase, and by the word of their testimony. What was the word of their testimony? Jesus Christ alone, God's word, the living word. And they loved not their lives even unto death. Rejoice, O heavens, and you indwell in them. Why? Because the devil was sent down. But woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And if the devil knows that it is the word of God that gives life and it's the truth that sets you free, what is the devil going to attack? The word of God. The devil doesn't care if there are churches with 800 to 1,000 people in it and great music and all kinds of drama and stuff. I shared years ago, we went to a church on vacation, and in a 25-minute message, he showed four videos. I remember one of them was Tim Allen and Tool Time was one of the videos. And I'm sitting out there going, I can't believe it. And I looked all around me. The church is packed, 400, 500 people, and they get to come watch videos. It is the truth that sets you free. And the devil doesn't care if we gather, if we leave the word. Or we kind of give a little bit of credence to the word. We kind of read some verses and stuff, but it's not that important. Wow. Why were they killed? They held the truth. They refused to give up. And they conquered the enemy by truth. So I pray that God will give us the same heart in our day. The day Revelation is describing. That's the day today. And that each one of us will be a people of truth. truth. It's not just my job. It's your job. It's your love. It's your joy. And I hope that we will learn the next few weeks, again, a reminder for most of us, it's Christ alone, no more, no less. It's Scripture alone, no more, no less. It's grace. We're going to sing here in just a second. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. And I forgot the rest of the words. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. And how do people know that? It's the Word. Faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. Filthy, rotten, wicked sinners. Think of the people that Jesus changed when he walked the earth. Harlots, prostitutes, tax collectors, murderers, thief on the cross. Was that thief baptized? Did that thief ever take communion? Did that thief do anything to earn heaven? No. Jesus earned it for him. Today, your faith, you'll be in paradise. And all to the glory of God alone. It's amazing, and I'm going to try to find some of these and bring them up from time to time. When you hear the last words of some of these reformers, wow. God, I'm not even worthy to die for you. It's absolutely amazing. Father, raise up. Raise up from this even small congregation people of the truth. And to realize even how these great truths help us in the practical things. Fear and worry and all those things. Raise up a people that are willing to give their life for truth, who eat it, as the Bible says, and swallow it. And thank you for the grace that gives us the privilege of knowing you. Lord, if there's anyone here that you've not opened their heart, may the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, open their heart to see it is Christ alone. In his name we pray, amen. Let's stand together and sing.